It really is delightful to be here this morning for two reasons. The first of which Gavin mentioned, it's been a trying week. And the panic that set in when the doctor had said, yeah, labour started. And Pauline turned to me and said, so remember I asked you to get things arranged for the baby coming? What have you got arranged? And me being a man, I decided to go for the big things first. So we've got a new car and a car seat. We don't have nappies, we don't have wipes, we don't have anything that's actually useful. So for 30 minutes, I was in a blind panic of phoning people and texting people, can you buy us this, that and the other? And the other reason I'm delighted to be here is just that it's always fantastic to serve in this way, to bring God's word to you. For the last 2 weeks, really, I've spent time in this passage, and it's always good to be under the authority of the Bible and the authority of God and really digging into a passage. And I'm really blessed to be able to bring that to you this morning. If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles out the back that you're able to take. It can be yours. It just looks like this. And put your hand up, and somebody, I'm sure, would be able to go out and get one for you. 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to come before you this morning as a church family, to be able to worship you through song, to be able to listen to a sermon that's been prepared. And we pray that as I deliver this message, that people will hear you speak, that they see beyond the words that I'm saying, and that the Spirit moves within us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in that magical time of the year again. It's Christmas, and I've got to be really honest, I love this time of year, especially since I've had children, and it's all magical for them. I love taking them to see Santa and doing different things every night with Elf on the Shelf. It's a great time of year. It's especially good because this tends to be the time of year when Celtic win their first trophy. And I'm sure that will continue today. But it passes very quickly, I find, every year. And before long, it's Boxing Day, and we're getting towards New Year. And I used to start thinking about resolutions. What am I going to do in the New Year? What's my resolution going to be? And it would tend to only last 3 weeks at the most. Whether it was Bible in a year or going to the gym, learning a language, that lasted 5 minutes, five whole minutes I lasted trying to learn Spanish. And I know it's a bit early for thinking about resolutions or getting into the mindset of that. But if I told you today that there was one resolution that you could make today, not on 1st of January, that you could do today, one thing that had the ability to make you more effective for Christ, that would change this church, that would make it more effective to go out to the people of Troon, that would make your friends and family see Jesus. If there was one thing that you could decide to do that had the potential to do that, would you do it? If every Christian in the world was to do it, then I really believe we would know what revival was all about. And we're going to speak about that thing later on. But one thing to note is that it's impossible to do in our own strength. It's not something we can just muster up. The three verses we're looking at today are part of a larger section in this book, this letter to the Corinthians. And so it's important that we know what the big picture is. This church in Corinth was planted by Paul, who wrote this letter. It was a very busy town, Corinth, two great trade routes. But as with any large commercial city, it was a centre for open immorality. The worship of Aphrodite, who had a temple in Corinth, fostered prostitution in the name of religion. And at one time, 1,000 sacred prostitutes served her temple. And the immorality of Corinth was so widely known that the Greek verb to Corinthianize came to mean to practice sexual immorality. And in a setting like this, in a town like this, it's no wonder that the Corinthian church was plagued with numerous problems. And that is a situation we find Paul writing this letter. The entire theme of this letter is about Christian conduct in the church. Paul had been made aware of these issues by a few different visitors and letters that he'd received. And although the church was gifted, it was immature and unspiritual. And Paul's purpose for writing was to correct the bad practices that he knew were happening there. And as we get to chapter 12, the chapter preceding the one that we're looking at today, we find Paul beginning to talk about spiritual gifts. But despite appearances, and despite the many commentaries that spend pages and pages devoted to spiritual gifts, that's not Paul's aim at all in these chapters. This section from chapter 12 to 14 isn't a guide to spiritual gifting. Paul didn't sit down and think, I'm going to correct the conduct of the Corinthian people, but I'm also going to give the wider church a view on how they should practice their spiritual gifts. It's not what he was planning to do. And therefore, it's not necessary for us to work out what all these different things are. When he's talking about speaking in tongues, it's not necessary for us to say, well, is it like the speaking in tongues that how we know it in our modern times? Or was it something different then? Because it seems to be different. But it's not necessary for us to know. But what was important was the Corinthians knew. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. My first point this morning is a lack of love. Paul's focus in this small section of the letter are twofold. He looks at love, or the lack of love, and speech. If you go through chapters 12 and 14 in particular, it constantly talks about speaking. All the gifts that he talks about are about speaking gifts. And we arrive at this passage today in chapter 13, And perhaps we think Paul's accidentally left some wedding notes in there. That's just a mistake, because it seems to be a wee bit out of place. These are wedding verses, are they not? Love is patient and kind. But this letter's all about correction. Paul's correcting the Corinthians' conduct. So why is he now talking about love? But this entire chapter is written. It's written to communicate exactly what Paul needs to say and to bridge between the two chapters, 12 and 14. If God has deliberately given a variety of gifts, as it says in chapter 12, then we need to exercise them for the good of the body, the church, and seek those that most build others up, chapter 14. If you get a chance to read chapters 12 and 14, you'll notice that it's all the speaking gifts that are mentioned. And Paul ends at the end of chapter 12 by saying that what we need above all else is love. Paul calls it the most excellent way. And isn't it odd in chapter 13 that he begins by telling us what love isn't and about who doesn't have it? But Paul uses this way of explaining things a lot. It eliminates a great deal of wrong thinking. The Corinthians were convinced that they were spiritual because they had all these gifts. But Paul wanted them to understand that the mark of their spirituality was not their abilities, but their love. And in the first two verses here, Paul picks up on the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. And clearly, speaking in tongues was a big deal in Corinth. We know from chapter 14 that it was common when the church met for some to speak in tongues, which no one else understood. And Paul says that without interpretation, such speaking does no good to anyone except the speaker. But the Corinthians thought they were special because some of them could speak in tongues. And Paul even goes on in chapter 14 in verses 18 and 19 to wind them up a wee bit. It says there, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. The Corinthians would nearly have fallen off their seats reading this, because we see from earlier in the letter that they thought they were more spiritual than Paul, the apostle. They thought they were more spiritual than him. But Paul's saying that such a use of the gift of tongues in a church meeting is unloving because it's not concerned with the effect that it may have on others. And it's of no more value to the church than the cacophony of sound that was a regular part of pagan worship at the time. It was common then for gongs and cymbals to be sounded to drive out demons and to get attention of the gods. And Paul is saying, therefore, that spectacular phenomena in themselves are not a sign of God's presence and blessing. Our services can be full of remarkable supernatural events, and yet without love, they would be no different from mere paganism. Love is not only more important than the gift of tongues, which the Corinthians valued so much, but Paul says it's also more important than the gifts that he valued the most. In verse 2, he talks about the gift of prophecy and how even with that gift, if you don't have love, you are nothing. He values prophecy greater than speaking in tongues because it can be understood and has the ability to build people up. We could have brilliant sermons here every week. We could have tremendous Bible studies and small groups led by great Bible teachers. We could know our Bible from back to front and know how to defend any challenge that was put our way. We could be so full of faith that we could move Mount Everest to the Highlands. And yet, even then, without love, we are nothing. Paul could not make the point more strongly. But what does all this mean for us as a church? I've yet to hear anyone in Seagate speaking in tongues during a service, and I've not heard anyone claiming they can move mountains or they can prophesy. But every Christian here has a gift. We may not know what it is. It may be undeveloped. But we all have a gift. It says in chapter 12, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. You may have a gift of speaking or leading from the front, or you may have a musical gift, and there's many people in the church that do have these gifts. Perhaps you're good at encouraging others, or serving others, or giving, or showing kindness. But whatever gift it is that we've been blessed with, we should do it in love. Love always means that we come down. It means we always use those gifts, or we should always use those gifts for the good of others and not to make ourselves feel good. It means we're willing to do things that perhaps make us uncomfortable or that go unnoticed or just inconvenient. If we don't have love, we are not like Jesus, and that should be our aim. Ultimately, love is being like Jesus. It silences all noise and self-promotion. And real love always comes down to serve others. Now, I'm not going to read this passage, but in John 13, verses 1 to 17, we read about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He was willing to come down and serve and show his love for his disciples, knowing who was going to betray him, and he still washed Judas's feet. Love always lowers itself. And we know that because love came down at Christmas. My second point is scared of sacrifice. Verse 3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I wonder if you flinched the first time you read this verse, or when I read it this morning at the beginning, or when I read it 10 seconds ago. I know that I didn't. I didn't flinch at all. And it's very easy to sort of gloss over these words of Paul when he says that we should, about giving everything away and sacrificing our body. The first two verses were kind of like, sure, I don't speak in tongues or prophesy anyway, so it doesn't really apply to me. But now this does apply very directly to each one of us. In this country, we're not going to be burned alive for what we believe in yet. But this happened with a terrible frequency in the past. And in other parts of the world, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being killed for believing in Christ. And perhaps it's because we're in no imminent threat of this happening to us that we're not too bothered by this verse. But being a martyr isn't the first thing that Paul mentions here. And the first thing he mentions is giving all your possessions away. Again, I'm not going to read the passage, but Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24 is about the rich young man who asked Jesus, what must he do to have eternal life? And Jesus replies, let me find it. Go and sell all your possessions and give money to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the young man goes away disappointed and sad. Well, the rich young man struggled to give away his possessions. He simply had too much and too many possessions to let go. And maybe this strikes a lot closer to home for us this morning. Even the financially poorest of us here today would struggle to give away everything that we possess. Never mind the richest of us. And what if Jesus asked you to do that? To give away all of your possessions? We're not so keen in even thinking about it, are we? And when I finish the band, they're going to come up and they're going to sing a song which says, and we'll all have sung it, if we've been in the church for any length of time, we'll have sung this song. We'll have sung these very words. All I have is yours. Every single breath. All I have will accept all the stuff that I've got. Maybe we should change the lyrics to "All I have is mine, but I'll let you borrow it," or "Some of what I have is yours." I began the sermon today and I told you that I bought a new car. So believe me when I'm telling you, I'm not preaching at you this morning. This is as much for me as anyone else. We struggle as a culture to deal with this passage in Matthew and therefore this verse in 1 Corinthians. In contrast, Paul had suffered the loss of all things for Christ. He counted everything that he had literally as crap in comparison with Christ. Yet here he was telling the Corinthians that they could suffer the loss of all things and yet gain nothing if they didn't have love. A love for Jesus that produces love for others. We can't bring it out of ourselves, this love. And that's really important. We can't summon up enough love within us to help others. I'm not saying to you this morning we must try harder. We get this love from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit within us. We get this love by the connection we have with Christ. It can't be faked and it can't be forced. It's a shocking message he's giving to the Corinthians, but it's basically really simple. As Christians, if we don't have love, we are nothing. Sometimes we make great sacrifices, but we do so grudgingly rather than with love. Sometimes we can actually make ourselves believe that the sacrifice itself impresses God. Yesterday I sent an email out to those in the email list, the distribution list, regarding giving money to the building works and the associate pastor. And this is a time of year when you'll be invited out with the church as well as within to give generously of your money and time. But through all the busyness and fun and the carnage that this season brings, the message of Christmas brings us back to first principles. It shows us what love is. Jesus was in perfect unity with the Father and Spirit, and he left that to come to earth as a child. Why? Because he loves us. The Creator and Lord of glory came to this fallen planet because he loves us. He lived in a loveless world because he loves us. He washed the feet of his disciples, including the one who would betray him, because he loves us. He allowed himself to be captured, interrogated, mocked and tortured because he loves us. He allowed himself to be flogged and beaten to within an inch of his life because he loves us. He was humiliated because he loves us. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross because he loves us. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," because he loves us. He stayed on the cross and died because he loves us. He rose again because he loves us. He sent his Spirit because he loves us. And he's prepared a place for us because he loves us. Why are we here today listening to this? Because he loves us. And why did love come down? Because our Lord and Saviour loves us. But love didn't just come down for you and I. It came down for everyone who would believe. And therefore we have a responsibility as Christians to love one another, to be ambassadors for Christ when we're out in the world showing his love to others, to strengthen our church community by showing our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I came across this poem as I was preparing for this sermon. And this is the resolution that I mentioned earlier. It's going to be on the screen. Write it down. Take a picture of it. Email me and ask me to send it to you. I'm going to read it for you because it's really small up there. I don't know if you'll be able to read it. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do ever to be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep, nor rise again, and may all efforts be in vain, unless they be for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won, while thinking still of others. Yes, others, Lord, let this motto be, help me to live for others that I may live with thee. I wonder if we can make that as Christians a resolution going forward. Can we spend 60 seconds each morning making this part of our daily prayers? Your resolution for the day, your motto to live by. I guarantee that this resolution, practiced by God's people in the power of the Holy Spirit, will transform lives, starting with your own. We can't do this without the love of Jesus. We're going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to give us some time to, that we'll have the opportunity to ask God for the strength and ability to love others. But start after we finish today. Invite someone for coffee during the week. Invite them for lunch. Let someone know you'll be praying for them and that you're there for them. We are Christ's ambassadors in this world, and so may our lives reflect that. Before I close in prayer, if you're not a Christian here today, and by that I mean that you don't have a relationship with Christ, whatever title you've given yourself, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you're not a Christian. All it takes is for you to ask Christ for forgiveness for your sins. And the love that I've been speaking about today can and will be yours. And it's absolutely life-changing. Gavin mentioned earlier about the videos last week from Danny and Dougie. And we heard within them, for Dougie, it was watching someone on YouTube talking about how they were saved and talking about the love of Christ. For Danny, she had a friend that consistently asked her to go to church, and she never did. And then when she was searching some more, somebody suggested that she come here. We all have a part to play, but it's life-changing, and their videos showed their lives being transformed through the love of Jesus. So pray for that now, if you're not a Christian here today. Pray that Christ will work in you and through you, and those barriers, those sins that you think are in your way, that you think will prevent you coming to Christ, will be broken down by a God that loves you. If you are a Christian here today, then I challenge us to pray to God to give us the strength to love others in everything we do. I hope you're willing to pray that this morning. Are you willing to let God love you and lead you and use you for his glory? There are parts of my life that I know I haven't given to God. That I know I need to submit to his authority and let him be in control. It's not easy to do, but I'm going to pray these same things this morning. So we're just going to have a couple of minutes of silence to give us a chance to thank God for his love and to pray to him as individuals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every breath that you give us, for the life that you've given us, for the people that are around us, for our friends and family. May, as we go out from church today, may we have a different attitude towards how we evangelize, how we speak to others. Let everything we do be in love. Take away our selfishness. Use us to help bring people to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.